Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Hear It, See It. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful that your word is always available to us and that every day as we look in it, we see you clearer. Thank you, Father, today for opening the scriptures to us and opening us to your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at Hear It, See It. There are a lot of times when we hear something, we know something, but then there's a little gap between when we hear it and when we see it. So that's what we're going to look at today. Let's open, if we will, with one of our favorite characters, Elijah. He's a man that understood great challenges and great difficulties, didn't he? So we're going to open in with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. I know we've been there before because this is a treasure trove. Sometimes people try to get too much out of an area right away and then you miss. So you have to go back and dig at little pieces of things. 1 Kings chapter 18, as we know, tells the story of Elijah. After 3.5 years of drought, standing on Mount Carmel, I believe it's Mount Carmel, and challenging the Israelites. This really is not about the prophets of Baal. This is about Israel. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God's God, then serve Him. If Baal's God, then serve Him. Anyway, he had 400 prophets of the grove and 450 prophets of Baal, or the other way around. Anyway, a whole lot of heathen. And they have a face-off, and it isn't just that day. This is the culmination, not just even of the 3.5 years of drought, but the years before that, when Jezebel had been influencing Ahab, and Ahab had just been running amok. Anyway, as we know that there, he tells Ahab to get up and prepare, to get ready, because he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. At that point, we know Ahab runs back or goes back in his chariot, and Elijah outruns him. Okay, so we're going to pick this up in verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Not everybody heard that sound, but Elijah heard a sound. Now get that down, because he heard a sound. Nobody else heard it. He told him to get up and get ready. Verse 42, and Ahab went up to eat and drink. This is funny. He fought this prophet all along, and yet he... See, that's the thing I feel so, in one way, very sad about Ahab, because he was one of these people that was influenced by everybody. He was influenced by Jezebel, yet at the same time, he still had respect, if I can say it in that way, reverence, fear to the man of God and the God for whom he stood. He was king of Israel. He was the king of God's people, and yet, and so he did know God and believed in him, believed in his prophets, but at the same time he was influenced the other way. So he was, of all men, most miserable. Anyway, Elijah said to him, so he got up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked, and there is, and said, there is nothing. Now, I'm going to pause here, because many of us understand that. When you have heard, whether it be God himself or whether it just be, you've heard it. You've heard it down deep in your soul. You've heard the answer, you've heard the solution, you've heard the change, you've heard the condition. He'd heard the sound. He didn't hear God say, yea, verily, it's going to rain. He heard the sound of rain. And he went and he collapsed. He put his head between his knees. He couldn't even walk up to the top of the mountain and look toward the sea. He sent his servant, and he came back and he said, there is nothing. We know what it feels like when you've heard it and there is nothing. So what did he do? I'm sorry, I lost my place. Anyway, he said, go and look. And he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time, which means all the times between one and seven, that's in 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, there was still what? Nothing. We understand how that is. Go look again. Nothing. You know deep in your soul that there's a change in your life, and yet you go and you look, nothing. You go back again, nothing. You go again, nothing. But on the seventh time, he said, go seven times. It came to pass on the seventh time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go to Ahab, prepare, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. We've looked at that before, that the thing you pray for not be the thing that stopped you. So Ahab got up, he had eaten and drank and rested, and he had his chariots, and still Elijah outran him on foot. But there was a gap between him having heard the sound of the abundance of rain and that little bit of a wisp of a cloud coming from the sea. We understand how that can be you, not just hear, oh, well, I hear the pitter-patter of rain. He said he heard the sound of the abundance of rain. If you have ever lived anywhere where there's a rainy season or monsoon seasons, etc. We've gone through some terrible hurricanes lately. When I lived in Africa, we would have rainy season, and the sound of the rain on the rooftops would thunder so profoundly that you could sit in a room with somebody 2, 3 feet away in another chair, and you could not hear them speak. It is a thunderous sound. He didn't just hear the sound of pitter-patter or drizzle or, you know, all our various descriptions of rain. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain. We've seen pictures recently of the devastation when these torrential rains come down and it floods through the streets, etc. And if you are not prepared, it will sweep you away. You know, in some of our southern states, there had to be evacuations. Even with that, there were deaths. In countries where they didn't have all of those things, as in Haiti, there was a much higher death toll, higher destruction going on. This way of saying prepare, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And yet he went up, his servant came back, and he didn't say, "Master, don't be discouraged. I don't see anything yet." He didn't say, "I don't see anything yet." He said, "I see nothing." And then times 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He didn't spare his master's feelings. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, I'm sure it's coming." He said, "I see nothing." And that can be how it is deep in our soul, where we know that we know that we know that we have heard something. And yet, when you look, you see nothing. There's a difference between hear it and see it. But on the seventh time, he didn't even say, "Watch out, here comes a gully washer." No, he said, "I see a cloud," not rain, a cloud. And those of you who've lived like I did, I grew up on the prairie, there was a gap. There's a difference between clouds and clouds. We would get these tremendous storm clouds roll in, and there'd be thunder and lightning, and not a single drop of rain. And then they'd roll on by. They're the summer thunderstorms that they come through. They're not rainstorms, they're thunderstorms. There are conditions in which there'll be clouds and no rain. He didn't say, "I see rain coming." He said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." And then when it came, it did come as a deluge, did it not? There are many people who have that gap. Speaking of rain, Noah, he heard God specifically say how to build the ark, how it's supposed to be done, and what all what materials he's to use, what tools he's to use, then how he's supposed to stock it with all the provision needed for everyone, and then bring in the animals. It was a big production, and there was a long time between what he heard and what he saw. He took it to heart, but the other people mocked and jeered at him and ignored him and went about their daily lives until all of a sudden there was a deluge, wasn't there? So I want to talk, I think we see that gap between when we hear it and when we see it with Elijah. So we're going to look at Elisha, his minion, Elisha, and we see the same thing, although a little bit of different twist. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Again, a passage of scripture we've gone to before, but you know, every time we look, it's like that onion. We peel another layer. We get a little bit different perspective. Again, there is a famine. It is desperate, isn't it? There was a siege. This famine was brought on not by the lack of rain, but by the enemy camping around about you. Like I said, you can be in famine for more than one reason. Sometimes it's natural, circumstantial. Sometimes it's man-made. But regardless, you are cut off. And we've studied this before, I know. But in chapter 7 opens up with Elisha saying to the king. Now, the king's on the other side of the door, isn't he? He comes, he's all hot, and the prophet just shuts himself in his little apartment with he bolts the door. He looks through the peephole, and he doesn't have to see who it is because God already showed it to him, but he had his servant look through the door, and he said, "Oh, it's the king and his ministers, his important ministers of state. And then Elisha, that's where we open in chapter 7, Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. So we got it both. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. He's hearing something in me. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. It wasn't just that there would be an abundance of food. Again, there had been a drought, and then there was an abundance of rain. Here there had been starvation, and now there's an abundance of food. But remember, on Mount Carmel, it was the heavens that were shut up. And so the cloud came from the sea. It opened the heavens, and there was a downpour. Here, the starvation came from the enemy camping round about them. And so now, not just would there be food, but there'd be food at the gate of Samaria. Remember, the gate is that, I don't want to say symbol because people get upset, but is that image, is that portrait, is that picture of the entrance, of entering in, entering out, that open, as in the heavens opened for the rain, so the gate opened for the abundance of flow in and out of the city. So the king has heard it. The prophet heard it. The minister heard it. But what did the minister do? What did he do with that gap between what you hear and what you see? The minister mocked, didn't he? Ridiculed. He said, if the Lord made windows of heaven, could such a thing be? Well, first off, there already are windows of heaven. We know that from Malachi. It says it very clearly. But he mocked, and then it got worse for him. The prophet said to him, you're going to see it with your eye, but you won't taste it. So he's heard it, and he will see it, but he won't taste of it. I always say, God forbid. That's one of the saddest scriptures to me in the whole scriptures, that you could hear the word of the Lord, you could see the deliverance of God, and yet you yourself not allowed to taste it. In fact, he was trampled underfoot, wasn't he? So we hear this gap again between what the Lord has said, what not only the prophet heard, but in this instance, what the king heard. And again, see, the prophet Elijah told Ahab, this is what's going to happen. And now Elisha is telling the king, this is what's going to happen. But unbeknownst to him, and we had the four leprous men positioned at the outside of the gate, right? And then they have their big moment, their big epiphany, and why sit we here until we die? Again, asking themselves a question. And so they rose up in the twilight, and they went to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came there, behold, there wasn't anybody, the enemy had all just run away. And as I said before, there are many times, we're so afraid of an enemy, but if we would just get up and go that direction, we'll find the enemy. He's already evacuated. He's already vacated that spot. And that's not what we're looking at today. We're looking at hear it, see it. The prophet has spoken it in his room. These four leprous men are oblivious to that. They didn't know it. But I want you to see what happens. Why did the Syrians leave? They were winning the battle. There was a siege. Everybody in the city was starving to death. And there was nothing, no provision for anyone, to the point that we saw people were cannibalizing their own children to survive. So this was desperate. Why would the Syrians give up right before they're going to win? And that's what a lot of times we wonder. It's like I see Christians do that. God is giving you a victory, and you just have to hang in there. You've heard the word of the Lord. You've heard the sound of the abundance of rain. And yet we will give up right before the victory comes through. So here they are. These four leprous men, oblivious to the big doings up in the higher echelons of government or the higher echelons of the religious community, they don't even see anybody. Nobody will talk to them because they're lepers. They're even on the outside of the gate. But they were positioned, weren't they, for that deliverance. So they head toward the Syrian camp. So my question is, why did the Syrians leave? Remember, to uncover these things, you just got to ask questions sometimes. You say, oh, well, the Lord wanted them to. Yeah, but how did he get them to do that? This is, I love this. Verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to what? Hear a noise. They heard a noise. There wasn't even any substance to the noise, was there? They heard the noise of chariots, and they heard the noise of horses, and they jumped to the conclusion that the king had somehow gotten in touch with the other kings around them and struck a bargain, hired them to come and as allies and fight the Syrians. Here the Syrians are totally winning. There is no way that king got any of his allies to come help. But the Lord didn't need an army to defeat them, did he? All he needed was the sound. They heard a sound and jumped to the conclusion that there was an army. Here they heard, but they never did see. There was no army there to see, was it? And so they abandoned, they just ran. They didn't take their provisions, nothing. They just took off. And so the four leprous men discovered this treasure trove of food and provisions, helped themselves first heartily, and then said, what we're doing is not good. And truly, that within that 24-hour period, the gates were open. People were having an abundance of everything they'd been lacking. They had had nothing, had they? They'd been looking out. What's there to eat? Nothing. What's there? What is there in the stores to buy? Nothing. What is there to steal? Nothing. There was nothing. And yet within 24 hours, there was such an abundance that it was so cheap. It was almost for free. So God can turn those things around by a simple sound. They heard the sound of the abundance of rain. The enemy heard a sound of chariots and of horses, assumed that another army was coming to defeat them, and so they took off. So we can see that there is a gap between what we hear and what we see. And then, of course, the minister was trampled underfoot, wasn't he? They heard a sound. And there are, of course, many other examples of hearing a sound. And then what do we do between what we hear and what we see? That's where we are. We are, most of us don't really have any too much difficulty discerning those promises of God, discerning those things that are coming. It's what do we do between the time we hear it and we see it, especially if the report keeps coming back. Nothing, 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 no rain, nothing to eat. And then what do we do during those times? Well, we did see that the minister, he mocked, didn't he? We've seen other people who've gotten discouraged, right? We saw that, I was thinking of Hagar threw herself down and said, she wasn't trying to save her child. She just said, I just don't want to watch him die. She was discouraged. The king in this instance in 2 Kings 7 got angry. So when we hear something, but we don't see it, we can become discouraged. We can become bitter. We can become angry. We can mock those who are holding on, or we can persevere, can't we? The prophet kept saying, just keep going back, just keep going back. He persevered, didn't he? I want to look at one other person before we close. Today will be a short one. I hope it's still a good one. That also had a gap between what she heard and what she saw, and how she handled it. And those may be the words I think would be good for us to close with. So we turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now, remember, Luke is the gospel that presents Jesus in his humanity, the Son of Man, and that often talks of vulnerability, fragility. It talks of our humanity, the humanness that we work in and walk in, and how Jesus touched us in that, that he related to us on that human level. And so often you will see the people at their most vulnerable, at their lowest ebb, and that's exactly where God shines in their life. And is, you know, what Paul said, that where I'm weak, that's where I'm strong. Amen. So in Luke chapter 3, we see not chapter 3, it's chapter 2. I'll back up. And it is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we won't read through all this, but I'll just give you a quick synopsis. As you know, the angel came to Mary, told her to fear not. She'd found favor with God. This is in chapter 1. He said, you'll conceive and bring forth a child, okay? And now in verse 32, he said, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall be no end. So she heard that, didn't she? She heard that, all right? That was the word of the angel. Then she hears that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, so she goes to Elizabeth, and she hears the words of Elizabeth, the prophesying back and forth to each other. When she came to her, Elizabeth prophesies to her, and she prophesies, Mary prophesies to Elizabeth, and for he that is mighty hath done me great things, holy is his name, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation, he showed forth his strength and with his arm, he scattered the proud with the imagination of his heart, he put down the mighty with their seats and exalted them to a low degree. So again, we hear what she's hearing from Elizabeth. Anyway, and then we know that, you know, Elizabeth brought forth John the Baptist. She brought forth Jesus. Again, she hears the angels. Again, she hears the more prophetic words. But here's the next big event, was when they took Jesus to the temple when he was to be circumcised. And she runs into two other characters who speak into her life. One is Simeon, and the other is Anna. And they both, again, she hears something. She hears Simeon bless them, but he also said that he is set for a fall and the rising again of many. So God is now letting her hear that this is going to be a wonderful trip, but it's going to be a hard one. And then there's a sword shall pierce through your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. And then there was Anna, and she also spoke into Mary's life, didn't she? And she said the same things, that there's a great prophetic word over Jesus, but there is also this dark part to it. But at the end, many will be lifted up. Many will be raised. Many will be helped. Many will be taken care of. And so she hears this. She's been hearing this now, you know, and then when they take him to when they go to the temple when he is 13. And so she's been hearing this. Already it's been 13 years since, or 14 if we're going to count however long before the 13 and a half or 13 and three-fourths from the time of the angel announcing her pregnancy. But Mary had heard all these things And but here's, and verse 50 of chapter 2 says, and they understood not the sayings which he spake to them. Verse 51, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But, what? His mother kept these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So as I said, you can become discouraged, you can become bitter, you can become angry, you can mock, or you can persevere, you can hold on, you can hide these things in your heart, because there is a gap between what we hear and what we see. And if we become too far out there, we'll hear it and never see it. Or we'll see it, but not taste of it or enjoy it. So I just want to encourage you today, whatever it is that you have heard, whatever is in your heart, and you may be thinking, man, I keep looking, and there's nothing, and there's nothing, and there's nothing. Persevere. Hide it in your heart, because that gap, sometimes that gap is a few minutes. Sometimes that gap can be as much as a few years. To the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, it was 400 years. But they hid that. They kept holding on. They kept believing. Hebrews 11 says, all these died in faith, looking. They'd heard it, but they died in faith, looking for that which was to come. My firm belief is that it's not going to be 400 years for each of us. But the point is not how long the gap is between what we hear and what we see. It's how we live that gap, how we conduct ourselves during that gap. We can definitely be tempted to be discouraged. We can definitely be tempted to want to give up. We can definitely be tempted. But somewhere deep in us, we have that same grace. If God gives us the grace to hear, he gives us the grace to endure, the grace to persevere, the grace to hide these things in our heart, and know that we shall see the salvation of his people. God bless you. My prayer for you is that God will give you strength this week. God will give you new encouragement and revive you and renew you in Jesus' name. May this be the best week of your life. God bless you.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.